Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
I said it last week, I'll say it again. Thank you for bringing kids to church. It matters. Keep bringing them. Keep showing up. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Speaking of kids, I read a story about a little fellow this week, one who had been sent to his room because of bad behavior, right? We've all experienced that. Maybe you haven't sent a kid to their room, but you've been sent to your room. A short time later, the little boy came out and he said to his mother, "I've been thinking about what I did and I said a prayer." And his mom smiled and she said, "Well, that's fine." She said, "If you ask God to help you be good, he will help you." And the boy said as innocently as he could, he looked at his mom, he said, "Oh, I didn't ask him to help me be good," replied the boy. "I ask him to help you put up with me." And so maybe that's the posture of your prayer life today. Maybe that's it. Hey, if you're joining us for the first time, my name is Billy. I serve as one of the pastors here at Church of the Nazarene. I'm privileged to be opening a new series that we're going to be in the next 4 weeks. You can see on the slide here, it's titled The Power of Prayer. The Power of Prayer. And we're going to be focusing specifically in this series, but I want to say a few things about prayer in general first. Prayer in our lives, right? We're familiar with that. If you've been around the church, maybe this is your first time at church in a long time, maybe ever, or maybe you've never missed a Sunday in your life. We know about this concept of prayer, about this practice, and it's vital in our lives. Perhaps it's the most vital discipline, the most vital practice if we're going to follow Jesus. If we're going to know God, prayer is probably the most vital practice, but we often struggle to really pray in our lives. We're all so busy, it's hard to find time to pray. And when we do, if we were gut level honest, sometimes we can feel it can be a bit boring, or maybe not boring, but it's just really hard to focus. Is that anyone in the room? We can get distracted by all the things on our to-do list. I'm in the boat with you. All the things on our to-do list for the day, and as the spiritual writer Robert Mulholland once said, we can often spend our time just worrying in God's general direction. It can feel like talking to yourself or reading a Christmas list to the guy in the sky. Some of you can relate. And so we make excuses, right? Well, I have young kids, or I really just got to get to work, or whatever it might be for you. And then oftentimes, we feel a tinge of guilt. Right? That guilt, that conviction might set in. And then what do? We just pick up our phone. We just pick up our phone. You see, prayer for a lot of us is like eating our vegetables, right? It's like eating our vegetables. We know it's good for our health, but very few of us really enjoy it. No amens. You guys love vegetables. All right. Let me normalize this for you just a little bit. We live in one of the most difficult times in all of human history to pray. The smartphone alone is a death blow to prayer for an entire generation, not to mention social media, the internet, digital streaming, entertainment options, noise pollution, urbanization, secularization, and the list could go on and on. And so listen, the point of it is, as we dive into the series, the point is, if you struggle to pray, you are not alone, all right? Take comfort in that. But don't stay comfortable. If you struggle to pray, you're not alone. As St. Teresa of Avila used to say, when it comes to prayer, we're all beginners. When it comes to prayer, we're all beginners. So let's lean in together and engage in this practice as the Word of God invites us to pray over these next few weeks. E. Stanley Jones said it this way. He said, prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. And I add, it is also an intimate partnership with the Almighty to bend the arc of the future yet to be. And so the purpose of this series that we're going to be in over the next 4 weeks on prayer, the power of prayer, is really the power of a specific prayer that we find in the Psalms. The power of a specific prayer that we're going to focus on for 4 weeks. Why this series? Why do we believe this is important? Because we believe that if we would engage in this prayer specifically and regularly and sincerely in our lives, and yes, prayer in general, right? We all would say we need to pray more. We need to spend more time intimately with God Almighty. But if we would engage in this prayer regularly, that you and I would be different, that our marriages might be different, that our families would be different, that our children would be different, that our church would be different, that our communities that we live in would be different if we would engage this regularly and sincerely. And so we're going to break this down over 4 weeks and invite the Lord to work in powerful ways. I hope you will join us. Hey, we did this last week, and this one's a little longer, but would you stand for the reading of the word this morning? We're going to focus on two verses, but I want to read this in its context. And so it's not going to be on the screen because it's 24 verses. Psalm 139 is where we're going to be. Psalm 139, if you want to turn there, if you want to get there on your phone, that's where we're going to be. Just like every week, we have a YouVersion event set up in the Bible app if you want to jump in there. Psalm 139, we're going to read it together now. This is the NIV translation. It says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there, and if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them, and I count them my enemies." Verse 23, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is the word of the Lord for us. You can be seated. And we're going to spend most of our time over the next 4 weeks. We're going to spend our time in those last two verses. That prayer that the psalmist gets to at the end of this psalm. David is the writer believed to have written this psalm. But first, I want to give a quick overview of the psalm in general, because I want us to see the prayer in the context of the psalm. And Warren Wiersbe had a wonderful overview, very concise. And so I want to give you that. He says in verses 1 through 6, we see this, that God knows us intimately. We cannot deceive him. Essentially, God's knowledge of you and I goes far beyond your reputation or your actions. He knows your very thoughts, the very intent of your heart. And then he says in verses 7 through 12, God is with us constantly. We cannot escape him. And that's a great comfort for those who are seeking him, right? God is with us constantly. That's a comfort for those who are seeking him, but it's a great challenge to those who think that they can hide from God. And then verses 13 through 18 show us that God made us wonderfully. We simply cannot ignore him. And finally, verses 19 through 24 show us that God judges righteously and we cannot dispute him. One commentary said about the final two verses, this psalm closes with a prayer that has enduring suitability for all God's people, a prayer that will never die as long as there are sinning saints on earth. So let's read the last two verses again, and they're on the screen. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Today we're going to be focusing on that first line, search me and know my heart. And you may ask, as you look at this psalm, you say, why would David, who seems to know God, need to pray like this? Why would I need to pray like this? The reality is, and we just got out of a series on holiness. Go back and check that out if you missed the last couple weeks, but we got out of the series, and the reality is this, that sin present in our lives, whether it's outward or inward, it causes man and woman, that's us, to cover ourselves and hide from God. If we go back to the beginning of the story in Genesis 3, God sets the standard, and he says, you can have all of this, just don't touch this one. And they touch that one. They consume of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says their eyes were opened, and they were ashamed, and they made coverings. They sewed together leaves to cover themselves, to hide their shame, to hide that which were they were ashamed of. And when they heard God coming, it says that they hid themselves from him, thinking they could hide from their creator. They covered themselves and hid from their creator. And so this is what sin does to us in our lives. And so this is why this prayer is necessary both for David and for you and I today. C.S. Lewis, writer, author, theologian, he said, we must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. And that's easier said than done. We must lay before him what is actually in us and not what ought to be in us. And so shifting back to this psalm, focusing on daily life, this psalm sets a scene of tension in its context. It sets a scene of tension, right? There's this jarring turn of language towards the end with David. There's evil, violent, and malicious antagonists that are surrounding the psalmist and blaspheming his God. The abrupt shift in tone is jarring, but it reflects his reality, especially for the leader of a nation that has mixed loyalties. The psalmist here, devoted to God, cannot stand those who hate God and pervert God's ways. And yes, don't hear what I'm not saying. The New Testament teaches Christians to love their enemies, but to still hate evil and call sin what it is. You see, love of good, I want to address this before we dive into the prayer. Love of good creates hatred of evil, and the psalmist does not restrain his passions here. Yet he knows that he too is fallen. And in his current state, he needs God's searching light to expose the hidden darkness, the hidden sin that might be in his own heart. And so David laments the evil of the world and the faults of others and concludes the psalm by looking inward, essentially praying this, Lord, don't let me be a hypocrite. Search me, test me, correct me. Don't let me be blind to my own evil. Essentially, David's saying, help me be good. God, don't just put up with me. Right, as the little boy prayed. And so that's at the heart of why this series has been chosen over the next few weeks. You see, in context, although David despised the wicked who spoke against God and took his name in vain, he realized that he was not perfect. If we took a poll, I don't think anyone present today would say, hey, I am perfect and I've got it all figured out. And so David here is keenly aware that sin might be lurking in his heart and mind that he is not even conscious of. Desires, attitudes. And so he asked God to search his heart and know his thoughts. The Hebrew word here translated search, it's also a pain and intimate type of searching. This Hebrew word is often used to describe the way miners search deeply for gold, right? Search deeply for gold. It's the same term used at the beginning of the psalm in verse 1. It's also the same term used of the Israelites scouring the land for territory to claim as their own in the Old Testament. In Judges, it's the same word used. And so maybe the question is this morning, is there any territory of your heart? Is there any territory of your life that the Lord is claiming as his own, but you've not conceded to him yet? He can be trusted with it. The problem is we often convince ourselves we are fine as we are, right? I'm fine. This doesn't apply to me. I got it. I'm doing better. And so we convince ourselves we're fine as we are. Yet the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, he said this in 17 and verse 9. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" That's your heart. That's my heart. It's deceitful above all things. Who can understand it except the one who made it? John Wesley, our forefather of theology and of Wesleyanism, where the Church of the Nazarene came out of, he said this. He said, "There's nothing so false and deceitful as the heart of man. Deceitful in its apprehension of things, in the hopes and promises which it nourishes, in the assurance that it gives us." Because friends, if we're honest, we do not clearly see ourselves or know ourselves as we often believe, right? Am I alone in the fact that every so often something comes out and you're like, "I didn't know that was in there." Or maybe it's, "I didn't know that was still in there." Or, "Where did that come from?" Maybe it sounds something like that, even when you're just talking with yourself. You see, because it's easy. It's easy with the story, the narrative in our culture. It's easy to believe we're more virtuous than we really are. Last week we said more awesome than we actually are. But our seeing is biased and our knowledge is incomplete. But you see, the one who created you, the one who called you and came to save you, he sees you and he knows you inside and out. And that should comfort us and both righteously terrify us at the same time. One commentary notes this: David came to the God of perfect knowledge and constant presence, knowing he was also a God of love, and could be trusted to search him and to know him at the deepest levels. This is also an admission that God knew David better than David knew himself, and that he needed God to search and know him. You see, this is not a challenge of a person protesting his innocence or righteousness. Rather, it's the confession of one who's been in the presence of the Lord and is convicted of his own sinfulness. He realizes that he is not cognizant of all his sin and wants the Lord to point them out so that they can be dealt with effectively. The prayer that we're going to be unpacking beginning this week and over the next few weeks of Psalm 139 is a powerfully intimate prayer. It's intimate because it invites the Lord to go places where you and I might not usually or regularly invite him to go in our lives. Sometimes we would rather just leave that stuff under the rug, right? We don't want to raise the rug and vacuum there. It's too much effort, and it might just be a little more dirty than we thought. And so I ask you, are you ready to hear what the Lord will reveal as we pray this prayer together? You see, my experience with this prayer goes a little something like this. I heard it growing up in church, and you heard a little bit of my story last week. If you want to go back and hear some more of that, I won't dive quite as deep into it. But so then I'm in college, and I feel called to ministry, and I begin working here after college, and I know this prayer. And so oftentimes I would go even to the prayer room or whatever, and I would pray this prayer, right? Because that's a good Christian thing to do. We go through the motions sometimes because that's just, we feel better about ourselves. And I'm talking about me. Maybe that doesn't apply to you, but I would pray this prayer: "Search me, God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Amen. Amen. All right. Yeah, I got lunch. I gotta go. And I would go on my way. But you see what was missing? There was no listening. There was no listening. The Holy Spirit's analyzing me inside and out to say, "Hey, Billy, what about this?" And oftentimes when he'd touch on those things, I'd say, "Yeah, I don't have time to address that right now." But I would pray this prayer. And eventually it came to a head, and the person I love most called out the junk in my life so that the Lord could set me free from it. And so if we pray, "Search my heart, know my heart, oh God," we must be prepared for him to follow through on that. You must be ready for God to answer when you're asking according to his will and according to his word, because he desires to do just that for you. Listen, I think of it like this. Maybe this helps you. Because maybe some of you hear prayer and you hear this prayer: "Search me, God, and know my heart." That's the part we're focusing on. We're gonna go through the whole thing over the next 4 weeks. But we're talking about that idea of "Search me, God, know my heart better than I even know it." And when we hear that, maybe it's like asking a doctor to run some tests or a surgeon to open us up. And when you hear, search me, God, and know my heart, some of you are like, nope, I don't want to go there. I don't even want to know what he's going to find because I think I know what might be lurking down there. And I'm good as I am. Let's just keep moving. Let's not go there, God. I don't even want to know. And there's some of you in the room who physically, maybe this is how you think of going to the doctor, right? Maybe going to the doctor to you is terrifying because they might find something bad, right? To you, you want to avoid the doctor because if there is something wrong, you would rather just not know about it. You don't have to raise your hand. We've all been there at some point. But this is, and my dad may listen to this, this described my dad until a few years ago. He's got more grandkids now, right? And so he's got a little more motivation. I don't, you know, maybe God did something. But until a few years ago, this was my dad's mentality. Some people around his age had died tragically of sickness and disease. And my dad said to my mom one day, he said, Angie, I don't want to go to the doctor. I don't want to have the scope. I don't want to have the test done because if there is something wrong, I don't even want to know about it. And in my flesh, I said, Dad, that's absurd. He said, I'd rather just not know about it, Billy. As if somehow not knowing about it is going to make it better, is going to cause it to just go away. And I'm talking about disease now. I'm talking about physical sickness. And so when we hear a prayer like this, when we're invited to engage God in a prayer like this, oftentimes we're anxious at what might be found and the implications, just as we are when we go to the doctor, when we go to get the scan. But what about the result if he doesn't explore, if he doesn't do the test, if he doesn't search you and I? You see, Charles Spurgeon, the great theologian and preacher, he said the evil way naturally in us, you're born into it, if you weren't aware of that. The evil way naturally in us may be of different kinds, but it must be removed, and the removal needs divine help, just like disease needs a doctor's intervention. And so a few weeks ago, my wife and I ended up in the emergency room, and we'd already been there a couple weeks before, but I don't have time to go into all of that. But a couple weeks ago, we ended up in the emergency room, and we just had, 4 weeks ago, our fourth child. And she'll be here, second service, Lord willing. And anyway, so the baby's 2 weeks old, and 2 weeks before, my wife had the flu while she was pregnant, and a couple days, a week before she delivered, and she developed some extreme pain right here in her right lung. And so, I mean, it was excruciating, and my wife's way tougher than me. So if she's in pain and says, let's go to the emergency room, she's in pain. And I would have probably been crying in the fetal position. And she says, let's go to the emergency room. So we went, and they cleared her. But 2 weeks later, after the baby's born, the pain is back. And the first thought is, pain here, pregnancy, a lot more blood clot, right? And so if you go to the emergency room, that's what they're thinking. That's what all the doctors were thinking, all the nurses. We got to clear you for a blood clot. And so we go in. And we're tired, and the doctor comes in, nice young lady, and she says, "Here's your options. The X-ray was clear, but we got to clear you and make sure that there's nothing serious going on in here. We can't just let you leave. It's probably nothing, but we got to clear you. And so here's your options. My wife's allergic to CT contrast, and she says we can do a VQ scan, and I won't go into all of it. A VQ scan, they put radioactive medicine into you, and it flows through, and they take pictures of your lungs. And she said, but if you do that, you won't be able to feed your baby for the next 24 hours or whatever until you can get all that flushed out. She said, or we can do a VQ scan and a dry CT just to see if we're missing something in your lung, or we could pre-medicate you with some allergy medicine and this and do a CT scan and try to get a good picture. And my wife's tore up, and she's kind of talking to me, but, you know, the doctor's sitting there awkwardly, like you can't have a conversation. And so she says to me, she looks at me, and she says, but what if we just leave and I don't do anything? It's probably fine, isn't it? And the doctor overhears her. She's not talking to the doctor, right? And the doctor's listening, and the doctor says, listen, these are your options. But you are at liberty to deny all of these scans and leave here and risk the fact that you might have a blood clot. What could you miss? What might we miss? And so we look at this psalm, and we see that verse 1 in the psalm matters to verse 23, the beginning of the prayer that we're looking at. Why? Because as we engage in this prayer, the reality is that God has searched you already. The question is today, are you willing to allow that searching, that intimate scrutiny to be made known to you so that you might respond accordingly? Just to finish the story, my wife's scans all came back clear, praise God. She's good, okay? I don't want you to think we're like... But when you ask God to search you, you may not like what he finds, but you will love how he redeems it. Listen, the bottom line is this. The searching isn't fun, but the surgeon is faithful. The searching isn't fun because we don't like what he finds sometimes, but the surgeon is faithful. And so you see, when we look at this prayer in the context of this entire psalm, we'll see this, that there is no reason to hide. The one who made you, the one who made me, he knows us anyway. You and I need to know what he knows so that we can repent, that we can renounce and experience his redemption and his renewal, and yes, even his reward in our lives. However, there is another side. If you choose to not engage in this prayer, to sincerely invite the Lord to search you and know your heart, to scan you on the inside, per se, what might you miss? What might you risk? Maybe it's knowing his presence intimately. Maybe it's knowing his power in a new way, or his purity, or yes, even his peace that we so desperately need. Warren Wiersbe said, we must never dispute with God. He's talking about with what God finds. We must never dispute with God, for he loves us and wants only the very best for us. You see, he longs for us to be who we were created to be. God longs to do it in your life and in mine if we will pray and we will ask and we will trust the great physician. A woman once went to Andrew Murray, minister, missionary, pastor. She went to Andrew Murray with the problem of feeling she couldn't pray. And he said, why then do you not try this? As you go to your inner chamber, however cold and dark your heart may be, do not try in your own might to force yourself into the right attitude. Bow before him and tell him that he sees in what a sad state you are and that your only hope is in him. Trust him with a childlike trust to have mercy upon you and wait upon him. In such a trust, you are in right relationship to him. You have nothing, and he has everything. So I invite you, whether this is your first time in church or you've been faithful your whole life, I invite you, as we begin our journey through this prayer, to confess your need for him today. And yes, invite him to search you and know your heart. Would you stand with me as we prepare to pray and respond? During this, there's going to be two songs. During this time, I invite you to pray, to respond obediently, to yes, say yes to this prayer. Yes, to allow the Lord to search you more intimately than you know yourself. And there's these cards, and I've placed them along the altars. I've placed them on the platform up here, and I invite you during the song to come and to receive one of these, and it's this prayer. But over these next 4 weeks, I invite you to put this in a place you're going to see it often. Whether it's where you do your devotions, whether it's on your dashboard in your car, whether it's on your mirror where you get dressed every morning, But to begin to practice and engage in this prayer sincerely over the next few weeks, we believe that God will not only change us, but it'll change the world around us as we submit, as we surrender ourselves to Him more intimately, more deeply. And so I invite you to come as they play. You can kneel, you can pray here, you can go back to your seat and begin to pray. But let's pray this morning. Let's just not talk about prayer, let's practice prayer. And maybe your prayer sounds something like this. Lord, I know it's not gonna be easy and I'm a little bit hesitant, but I ask you, please search me and know my heart. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would be glorified. We need you today. We confess it. We need you, and we pray that you would do the deep work that only you can do. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.